Anyway, so here I am. I'm using this thing that Tom uses for his computer and JD uses for the computer. Computers and I don't have a working relationship. And in fact, when I was pastoring in Astoria, the guy who was the main tech person for the Coast Guard, all the way from Alaska to the Oregon-California border, told me never to come visit him at work because the minute I walked into the room, all the computers in the Coast Guard would go down. So here I am, retro. I've got my notes here, and we're going to move along. And in the book of Matthew, continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, and then we're also going to look at James 5, 12. And so you can turn to your favorite translation. I'm using the New American Standard. You can go to your favorite translation or whatever format you care to use. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronts a conventional wisdom about obeying the letter of the law or the heart of the law. And he began by introducing us to this subject through the Beatitudes. Then he segues into discussions regarding the law of Moses, the law of murder, the law of reconciliation, the law of adultery and divorce. And now, in our verses this morning, he addresses the matter of swearing oaths. So reading out of Matthew here, verses 5, 33 through 37, this is what he says. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You know, I've mentioned before that after I became a Christian, God placed me in a Quaker church. It was in Yorba Linda Friends Church in Orange County, California. And the Yorba Linda Friends Church had a very unique distinction that made the national news and an extensive article in Reader's Digest back in the 1950s. It was the only church in America to own a liquor license. Now, Quakers are passionate about abstinence from alcoholic beverages, so much so that Yorba Linda, which was settled by Quakers, was a dry town. But at one point, the only market in town, which happened to be right across the street from the French church, the owner decided he wanted to get a liquor license. Now, down in California, grocery stores can sell not only beer and wine, but also hard liquor. So he reapplied for the license and received it. Now, the people in the French church said, you know, this is not too good, having liquor sold right across the street from the church. So they gathered together, actually took a large collection, and took the money and made an offer that the owner of the market could not refuse. And so, going through all the proper procedures, they bought the liquor license. And so they held that. And things went fine until about 1964, when the Michaels Market chain decided to build a supermarket right there in Yorba Linda and applied for a liquor license. Now, this was a unique situation because they were facing the people in town who were opposed to the liquor license, were facing a large corporation rather than a mom-and-pop grocery store. So they formed a coalition and sought legal help to go to court and file an injunction against issuing the liquor license. Our pastor of that Friends Church at that time, Sheldon Newkirk, was one of the key witnesses in all of this. And so the day of the hearing, when he was called to the stand, the court clerk held out the Bible, asked him to raise his right hand, and asked him if he would swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And Sheldon said, no. Well, this kind of upset the clerk in his routine. And Sheldon wore hearing aids, so the clerk figured, well, maybe he didn't hear. So he repeated it. And Sheldon said, no. Then the judge told the clerk, Mr. Newkirk is a pastor of a Friends Church. Friends do not take oaths. They affirm. Isn't that right, Pastor Newkirk? Yes, I will affirm to tell the truth. And so there you go. Now, that little bit of anecdote, a little humorous anecdote, about someone who took Jesus' admonition and his brother James's instructions seriously. In fact, let me read James chapter 5, verse 12 to you. This is what James says, building on what his brother Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. So what we're going to do this morning is to go a little bit back and forth between what Jesus says in according to a principle of the heart and what James says according to the practice of a life that applies to believers today. And we really need to pay close attention, since fallen men and women have been liars since Adam and Eve first tiptoed around the maypole of veracity. It happens all the time. We never have to teach our children how to prevaricate. They get into trouble. You confront them. I didn't do that. Our oldest son used to blame his teddy bear for anything. Who made this mess? The bear did it. Spouses will lie to each other. Employees will lie to their bosses, and the bosses, owners of the company, will lie to the public about their business practices. Politicians get elected and stay in office by lying. People lie on their tax returns. Drivers lie to police officers when they're stopped for violating some traffic law. Our society operates every day on a system of lies to such an extent that if everyone suddenly told the truth, our culture would probably collapse. And in your notes, you will find this little statement: because of this basic dishonesty, people impose oaths on one another in an attempt to force them to tell the truth and or keep promises. Everything from oaths that kids make when they form their little groups or little clubs to whatever fraternal organizations require to testify in court, to signing a contract, oaths are evidences of humanity's basic dishonesty. But we, thee and me, we are called to a different standard. And one thing should distinguish us from the rest of society is our truthfulness and our trustworthiness. So we're going to use James 5:15, as I read, as our template to see how to apply Matthew 5:33 through 37 and see how we can indeed be a cut above the average person in our world. This is such a serious matter that Jesus says that the abuse of oaths is evil. And James tells us to stop swearing oaths, since those who continually break their word will be broken. So, looking at James 5:12 again, listen. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Now, a recurring theme in James's epistle is that of enduring trials, and certainly the Jewish Christians to whom he wrote had their share. And he speaks to them as a concerned pastor to his congregation. Remember, he was the pastor. He was the bishop of the church in Jerusalem. He knows more suffering is coming their way, and there will be great temptation to give in and compromise their standards. He's just spoken to them about patience in time of trouble. And then he adds here in that first part of his statement, he adds, but above all, after he goes through all this stuff, he says, but above all. In other words, even more than patience, this is what I want you to do. Now, these believers would be tempted in the midst of trials to make a deal with God, swearing to do one thing or another if God would only deliver them from whatever befalls them. Religious people, quote, have been doing this since the fall. Beneath what Jesus says in Matthew and what James affirms is the matter of trusting in God's good care rather than trying to manipulate him to get some relief from whatever trouble or trial is going on in our lives. It's kind of like the kind of thing, well, Lord, if you get me that new job, I promise that I will tithe 20% of my new salary, which I'm sure you will cause to increase when I get the new job. Now listen, we may not be able to do everything, but we're more than able to say anything. And one of the verifications of genuine faith is honesty in our speech. What we say reveals a great deal about our spiritual maturity. Just quoting from John MacArthur here, the heart is a storehouse, and people's words reveal what they keep inside. So, James gives us a distinction here. And then he also gives us a restriction. Listen again to what he says. In the latter part, or the second part of this verse, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. If we are honest in our dependence upon God, the God who knows our hearts, and then we have no need to make oaths to him, and we certainly have no need to make oaths to other people. Now understand, what James is talking about here and what Jesus was talking about is not swearing in the sense of using four-letter words or obscenities. He's talking about flippant, profane, and blasphemous oaths. As I said, just as Jesus is talking about in Matthew 5:33-37. Now the ancient Jews, especially the Pharisees, had made swearing oaths into an art form. They not only swore by the law, but by the Lord's name. And Jesus knew his audience that he was addressing in Matthew 5 was intimately acquainted with what Leviticus 19:12, Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 23, 21 and 23 said about taking oaths, as did the Jewish believers in that church in Jerusalem. Such oaths were considered non-negotiable. So, in order to get around them, the Pharisees and others devised evasive, deceptive oaths, swearing by just about anything other than the law and the Lord, for the very purpose of appearing sincere while all the time they were intending to defraud. And this baggage was carried over into the early church by the Jewish believers, and thus James is concerned. Yeah. Just an aside here. Scripture is full of oaths, and they're made for legitimate reasons. But they were holy vows made in God's name. Even God himself swore oaths. He did so because there wasn't any question regarding his integrity, but he did it in gracious accommodation to set an example of faithfulness for sinful men and women. Listen to what Hebrews 6:13 through 17 have to say. If I can find it here we go. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he would swear by no other greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise, for men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Okay. Now, looking back at Matthew 5, 33 through 37, and Jesus goes through this principle about not taking oaths, not swearing oaths. Remember when you were a kid, when you promised someone something and then didn't follow through with it, you always fell back on, when confronted with that, you said, well, I didn't cross my fingers, or my toes, or my legs, or I had my fingers crossed, I should say, or I had other parts. Or, you know, we didn't spit on our hands and shake on it. Or, we didn't cross my heart. Or, we didn't lock pinky fingers. Yeah, but listen, you know, the question came up the other day. My wife Linda asked me, she said, where did this idea of people crossing their fingers come in to cause them to think that somehow or another that let them off the hook? So I was doing a little research, and there's just about as much information on it as there is about the influence of Kantian dualism on neo-orthodoxy at the turn of the 20th century. But I found something pretty interesting. When the church first got established, and believers would make a promise to one another, they would lock their fingers like this and make a cross. What said, you know, we're doing this in the name of the cross. Now, someplace along the line, someone came up with the idea that if I'm not going to keep the oath, I will cross my fingers, kind of a rough cross, if you will, in anticipation of being covered by the genuine cross for the sin I'm about to commit. It's the only thing that, as far as I read, that had any consistency. So, you know, take that home, talk about it at lunch, you know, whatever. It's not inspired, therefore, is not inerrant or infallible. Now, Jesus, in Matthew 33 through 37, isn't forbidding taking a legitimate oath, but those other kinds of oaths that I mentioned that had no real intention of being kept, and someone kind of fudged to allow themselves some wiggle room. So they'd swear by just about anything. They'd swear by the Mount Hermon. They'd swear by the flow of the Jordan River. They'd swear by their aunt's black cat's tonsils, whatever. But his hearers could not miss the implications that swearing by anything in God's creation brings him into the transactions. Let me get back there to 33. Listen to this. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. We know who that is. Nor shall you make any oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, nor let your statement be yes, yes, and or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. When those people swore by anything in creation, as I said, they were bringing God into the transaction, and therefore their oath became binding, whether they crossed their fingers or not. And since everything is part of God's creation, even the hair on your head, Jesus is saying, hey, folks, you better think twice before making an oath. Because when you make an oath, no matter what you use as your guarantee, there will be no clauses, escape clauses. There will be no wiggle room. And that's exactly James's point. Oaths are not forbidden within the proper circumstances, but once taken and broken, the consequences are severe. So James isn't so much concerned about whether or not believers will err or with their tongues or even tell lies. And we know Christians are certainly capable of doing both. But he is concerned with the deliberate and habitual attempts to be deceptive, manipulative, or trying to accomplish some self-serving purpose by making some promise or oath to God without any intention of following through on it or wiggling their way out of it when they fail to deliver on what they promised. Now, the third thing we see here in James's statement in this latter part of verse 12. But your yes, repeating what Jesus said, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. This is his instruction. There's a story about the U.S. Senator, late U.S. Senator Bill Bradley, when he was an All-American basketball player at Princeton in the 60s. The floor of the Princeton basketball arena was being resurfaced, and so the team had to practice at a local school, Lawrenceville School, a high school. The first day of practice, Bradley began by shooting 14-foot jumpers on the right side of the basket, and he got off to a bad start as six shots hit the back of the rim and bounced off. Now, Bradley stopped for a while, considered what was going on, looked at the basket, and then started taking shots again. First shot, 15-footer, swish. And so were the next four. After he finished, he told people, that basket is 1.5 inch too low. And everybody said, yeah, Bill, we'll make an excuse for those first six shots you missed. Later on, the basket's height was measured, and it was found to be 9 feet, 10 7/8 inches above the floor, 1 1/8 inch too low. Bradley's eye was so true that he could make an accurate adjustment to the difference in the distance of the basket from the floor. So you're thinking, where's he going with this? I've been around long enough to know what's going on here. As Christians, we are to be that dependable in all that we do. We need to be people of integrity. And people of integrity have no need to swear elaborate oaths to convince others of their truthfulness. Our word should be our bond. Jesus says, and James repeats it, let your yes be yes and your no, no. What we say should reflect a heart commitment to truthfulness. Oaths should be extraneous for a Christian, since our lives are to be marked supremely by honesty. Meaning that when we make a commitment, indeed, when we say yes, then indeed we understand we are binding ourselves to follow through on whatever it is they say we are going to do and commit to do. And when we have a conversation as believers, when we have a conversation, I don't know if you've ever thought about it. It's convicted me on more than one occasion. When we have a conversation, we lift it to the level of the sacred because we reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. In his book, The Abolition of Man, C.S. Lewis writes, if nothing is obligatory for its own sake, nothing is obligatory at all. And perhaps that's the best summation of what James has to say that anybody could ever make. As believers, we are under an obligation to be different from others in this world. And that obligation is to practice faithfulness in every aspect of our lives, including faithfulness when we give our word. Putting into practice what Jesus says and what James exhorts. We live in a world that's grown accustomed to people speaking out of both sides of their mouth. Daily, we live with the realization that someone will probably try to cheat us in some way, shape, or form. And rarely are we genuinely surprised when someone breaks their word. And yet, as I said, we have this obligation as Christians to honor our word, if for no other reason than the fact that we carry the Lord's name. And if that doesn't oblige us to keep our word, then nothing will. And the sad result, as I said earlier, and as James writes, that those who continually break their word will be broken. Father, if we needed conviction today by what your word says, and do it, that's a blessed ministry that you have provided us to keep us on the right track. And Father, help us to remember to always watch what we say, and help us to keep our words tender and sweet, because tomorrow we may have to eat them. And help us, Father, to be testimony, living testimonies to the truth that resides within us in everything that we say and do, particularly in the promises that we make. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our living word and our Savior. Amen.